to be part of the frozen chosen. Hallelujah. Groet mekaar, mense rondom jou, voor jou, agter jou en aan die kant toe met 'n high five en 'n wonderlike warm hart van Jesus liefde. Hallelujah. So Jesus loves. How's it everybody? How you doing? What's up? Jaco and Dave asked me when I had the jacket on, am I cold? I said, no, I'm not. Not with that jacket, because I had the jacket on. Hallelujah. Take a guess what we're going to speak about this morning. Something exciting that we haven't spoken about in a long time. No, I'm just kidding. Continuing with the book of Revelation, we're almost there. And I think the number of preachers, we've caught up to the chapter numbers. So this morning, it's the 18th installment of this series that we're doing, and we're ending up with chapter 18 this morning. By the grace of God, we're going to get through two chapters quickly. So expect God to speak into your heart this morning and not just give us head knowledge or information, but transformation. May God, by His Spirit, allow it to travel from our heads to our hearts, that we live it out and see how we can apply it to ourselves for where we are at. I hope and pray that you've been learning something, that you're getting something, and you can see it's not just for one day, but it's very, very relevant for the times in which we are living. And I want to encourage you, meditate on these notes, listen to the sermon again, if you can bear it again, and then just allow God to speak the stuff into your heart, give you more and more revelation as we go on. Okay. All right, I'm going to read through the chapter 17 first, highlight a few, and then end off with 18 and focus on stuff from each one. And then one of the seven angels, Revelation 17, verse 1 to 18. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. It's fancy New King James word for whore. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of a fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which is seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and another has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And as Renee says, he is Kokolol, King of kings and Lord of lords. We don't say that disrespectfully. And those who are with him are called chosen. Say chosen. And faithful. Say faithful. That's you, chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw with all its sets of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The ten horns which we saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, let's go through this quickly. One of the seven angels, remember from chapter 17, we were taught not only in chapter 15, but throughout scripture sometimes An angel is referred to a man, man an angel, and this is one of those cases. This one of those, one of these seven angels is a man. We've got scriptural proof from that where John, the revelator, wanted to bow before them and they said, I'm a man, I'm one of the prophets. So we know that this is a man. Verse 1 also speaks about the harlot. This is it's a whore. We need no description as to what that is. And in this context, it is a religious system. Now, it's interesting that it says that this whore is responsible for all abomination, all the vile, all that's wrong on the earth. Think about it. It is religion. Religion that causes the mess that we have in the world today. You say, well, why do we say that? What gives us the authority to say that? You see, what makes it easier to understand Revelation is if you see the pattern of what is taught through our scripture. The first murder, you might say, in the Bible, took place because of religion. You say, well, where did you get that, Moses? I thought the first alcoholic was in the Bible was Abel because Cain killed him. But that's not the case. If you look at it, you see that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifices, but not with Cain's. You see, Cain brought the fruit of what he had grown, the crops, and God was displeased with that. We don't see why, because there's no command or instruction from God as what to bring, but he must have given them some kind of communication because Abel brought something that involved the shedding of blood and God was pleased with that. So because of that, there was bitter and hatred and envy in Cain's heart. So you might say because of the way that Abel worshipped God, Cain killed him because of that. So it's not too much of a stretch to say that because of religion, the first murder ever was committed because of religion. And if you look in this passage, it says, because of this whore, which is this religious system, the mess is in the world today because of that. Daarom, as mense wie sê, oh, ek hoor, jy is godsdienstig. Nee, ek het 'n verhouding met Jesus. Dat is 'n verskil. Sien jy die verskil? Because religion is, you got to come to church on this day. If you don't celebrate Sabbath on this day, you're in trouble. In fact, if you don't celebrate Sabbath, you're in trouble. Then you've got to dress like this. You've got to speak like this. You've got to act like this. You've got to greet each other. What do you mean, sir? Is there any new law that mankind can come up with other than the 600 and something over and above the Ten Commandments that the Jewish people had that can make us any better people? No. The mess is because of religion. We need relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. And this will be the worldwide religion of the prophet through the tribulation. Of the false prophet, sorry. The false prophet. Here, help me om reg te preek hierso. This will be this worldwide religion where everything goes. So, you know, it is interesting. It's through Father Abraham that we have the three major religions in the world today. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Islam comes from the plan that he made with Sarah, his wife's maidservant, Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And from Ishmael comes the lineage of the Islamic people today. And then through faith, like Abraham had, we as Christians came to being, and then the Jewish people. Years ago, how many of you know of the Irish rock group called U2? Bono, which is Paul Hewson, the lead singer, came to know Jesus Christ radically. He's a professing, publicly proclaiming Christian. And like all of us, there's some rough edges that God is busy smoothing out. Can we say amen? So you might say that he is one of the most famous worship leaders of all time. Because, you know, the major, I want to say major, very popular worship groups and churches that have major worship groups that release albums draws crowds. But still, none of them have been able to draw crowds in the numbers that U2 has. And one day on stage, Bono, U2, had a band on his arm with that sickle symbolizing and that star symbolizing Islam. He had what's known as the Star of David, which is not the Star of David, but it's called that. That symbol of Israel and Judaism. And then he had the cross. And he pointed to the cross. And he said, Jesus, then he pointed to the Star of David, is a Jew. Abraham, it's true. Jesus is a Jew. Now I'm messing this up royally. Jesus is a Jew. It points to Israel. Islam, it is true. O Father Abraham, what have we done? And he said that before millions and millions of people, because those three most prominent religions from Father Abraham fight and kill each other today. That's now that's come to me. Jesus is a Jew. Muhammad, it's true. O Father Abraham, what have we done? So we don't need religion. We need relationship. This religious system that's depicted as a whore here in Revelation 17 is this religion. Now imagine when it's all going to come together. Do you know that today it already exists? Where Christians are saying that Islamic worshippers, etc., all worship the same God. Christians are saying that. So there you see this merging. And listen, there's nothing wrong with loving each other, respecting one another. And when you say accept one another, that doesn't mean that I accept what's your truth is your truth because my truth is my truth. But there's this merging together, and you know what they call it? It's called Chrislam. Go and research it, you will see. It's called Chrislam, where you know there's this mixture of Christianity and Islam. So, well, look where it's going. One world government, one world religion, and one world currency. Verse 3 to 6 describes this harlot. Now, notice how it looks. It looks all good, doesn't it? It looks good. But that's like, religion is like that on the outside. It looks like it. It looks all good. It looks all fine. And notice the cup that is in it, this golden cup that has these abominations. It looks all good from the outside. What does that mean? It's deceptive. And it draws people by what you see superficially. Oh, no, that must be truth that is preached there because look at the multitudes that are going there. Oh, really? Well, the scripture says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are they that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Few there be that find it. So, moenie na die getalle jou oortuig, well, it must be right because look how many people are doing it. That's not the case. That's why the Bible gives this description. You see that this religious system is deceptive. But what you see with the eye, you have to perceive with the heart. Folks, when it comes to Christianity, fruit is everything. How many of you have heard me say that before? When it comes to Christianity, fruit is everything. And I'm not talking about papaya or bananas or kiwis or whatever your favorite fruit is, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Check out Galatians chapter 5 for that. Verse 7, we see this reference to a beast again. Remember, we've already learned at this stage that beast in Scripture and in Revelation particularly is symbolic of four things. It's the Antichrist, the false prophet, the actual demonic spirit that comes out of the abyss or the bottomless pit, and then also a religious system or the spirit behind a government or a kingdom that leans towards Antichrist. In this particular case, the spirit, the beast here refers to a government. So he has this thing. We've recently gone through elections. Okay, and you say, well, we pray for a government that works, a God-fearing government, and goeders moet net reg werk. And you know, ons is geneig om so te dink, and because we people, we think these things must work so that it can be comfortable for us, right? I mean, we've had 3 days now, it's past in Funabel, where there was just no water, you know. There's no water, because yes, daar word, sometimes things get fixed, but there's no maintenance and provision for the future. It's just, well, ons breek dit en kom ons kyk of dit gaan reg maak. But we were without water for 3 days. And that's one example of government not working, municipalities not working. So you think that you pray for a government so that things can be comfortable for us. But the real reason, as we said when we were praying about the elections again, is that so that government can allow the proclamation of the gospel so that it can be freely done to its people and made accessible by its people. So that government and church work hand in hand. Church was never ever meant to run government, and government never ever meant to run church. God created them so that they work side by side in harmony with each other. But what's significant here is that the government, the beast that this whore is riding, so there's this religious system which is the whore, and the beast which is this government, the government ushers it in and allows it in. Where do we see examples of that? Well, it started in other countries first and then eventually here, where you weren't allowed to practice sharing the gospel on the school grounds and in the campuses and in the universities, where 10 commandments were up in classrooms and in halls and places on buildings, it was taken down. They can practice Satan worship, all sorts of other things, but no, not Christianity. Can you see then how the government starts opposing this? So a government comes in place so that this system can then be allowed. Yeah, as well in South African schools, the same applies, but I understand, and I've met a few of them, a principals, this school is going to be run on Christian principles, the children are going to be taught about Jesus, etc. So that is a good thing. Now you understand why this religious system is riding upon this government system to try and achieve Satan's purposes during these times. Seven mountains we see again are seven kingdoms that have historically oppressed Israel. We learned this in chapter 12. Five has passed, one is, and one is to come. That's again the revised Roman Empire. These are kingdoms that historically have persecuted Israel. Verse 12, 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, the rulers of 10 governments under Antichrist's rule. Now listen to this. I want the guys to put this picture up. While that picture's coming up, it's speculated that in the move towards a one world currency, 10 currencies already in existence in the world will be used first. Because, and folks, factually speaking and fiscally speaking, financially speaking, there is no solution to the debt that the whole world is in. There's no solution to the economy, the economic crises that countries are facing. There's no solution to the deterioration of any currency. The only practical physical solution, and it will work, is a one world currency. Already, the financial mess in the world is in such a condition that there is only one way out. And that's what the scripture says, that nobody will be able to buy or sell unless you have bought into the system. Now, it is speculated that the first move, or one of the first moves in the direction of, how many countries are there? 200 and? Help me? Anyway, there's plenty. And almost all of them have different currencies. Almost all of them, not all, but almost all of them have different currencies. How are they going to work together? Well, there's a financial collapse. It is speculated that 10 currencies are going to be chosen first in these 10 regions as depicted here. There you see the 10 world regions and the areas where these currencies are going to be chosen. Now you say, well, the South African rand is so weak. How can the rand possibly be chosen? Well, it is guesstimated that the rand will be the currency chosen for the continent of Africa because you've got to look at the history of the rand. There was a time in history, Philly, Dave, help me rach, where the South African rand was stronger than the US dollar. Huh? It was, yeah, I check the young people are like, what? Yep. The South African rand was stronger than the US dollar. Man, I wish that I had my hobbies then. When I want to import stuff. Imagine how cheap it would be. No, betaal jy soveel vir die goed wat ek wil invoer. Because of the history, the South African rand, it is guesstimated and speculated, it will be the currency chosen for Africa, and those other currencies, you're looking at the yen, the pound, etc., the dollar, from various places in the country, where now, guys, this has already been planned and organized by the, several organizations, including the United Nations, and, where this stuff is in place. It's interesting. So this stuff is real. This stuff is happening. Okay. Now, we're going to go into chapter 18. It's interesting to note that there are 3.5 years that pass between chapter 17 and 18, which is the last years of which is known as the Great Tribulation. Between 17 and 18, this stuff happens. 18, quickly, chapter 18. Are you still with me, church? Ek het jou nie aan die slaap gepreek nie. Isn't this exciting stuff to see what's actually happening in the world? This is what's happening. So know this. Everybody's in debt to the World Bank. The World Bank is in debt to the World Bank. Because when people don't have money, they just print more money, and that's what causes what we know as inflation. The only solution is a one world currency. It's the only way out. Revelation 18, 1-24. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is becoming a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Interesting to note this. The merchants of the earth have become rich with abundance of her luxury, that religious system's luxury, ushered in by the government, which is the beast. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and will not see tomorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, alas, alas, is the New King James way of saying, whoa, there's nach, ish. We're like, no, it's like, you've got to understand the expression here. Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, the list goes on of all the stuff. All these things, I want to skip this. Okay. The fruit your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. It's important to remember this. We're going to discuss it, and you shall find them no more at all. Okay, verse 16 again, we see, alas, alas. Verse 17, this is important, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade in the seas, stood at a distance, and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing. Alas, alas. They're mourning again. Then in verse 20, rejoice over her, fallen Babylon, this religious system. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, that great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall be heard in you no more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. It's significant to see how you see what's described is the splendor and the glory and the opulence and the success and the abundance and the so-called joy of everything that is inside this religious system. But remember, who and what is behind this government and this religious system that we see described here. Who and what is behind it? Speak to me, church. Who's behind it? Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Under direct demonic possession, this stuff comes to being. So all this enjoyment that these people are enjoying is under this sway of the wicked one. Verse 1, we see it describes here another angel. This is probably, and once again, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. It is probably Jesus Christ because of this description in verse 1. The description where there's no angel whose glory impacts the entire earth, but Jesus can. So it says the voice of this angel, and this is how the glory impacts the earth over here. It is probably Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, he mentions, my people, come out, my people. No angel has a claim to my people. Can you see why we make these statements, church? It's not just, well, I'm choosing to decide that it is this. You see a scriptural pattern that makes it easy for us to understand these things. Verse 1, it mentions Babylon again. Remember, it's symbolic of a religious system as well as a literal city. Babylon, in scripture, we see there's a religious system as well as a literal city. Now, what's interesting is the location of literal Babylon. Where was Babylon located historically? How many of you remember Genesis chapter 11? The people said to themselves, let us make a name for ourselves and let us build a tower that reaches up to the heavens. Problem, red flag. You see, what they should have done was, let us make a name for this God that we can glorify, that has given us this prosperity, given us this abundance, given us this ability to do, given us the ability to dwell. They said, no, let us make a name for ourselves. Problem. Self-worship. God's got a problem with that. God doesn't mind you being happy and having abundance and joy and things and nice. He doesn't mind you having those things. He has a problem with those things having you. It's a problem now as it was a problem then. And God said, really? Let's just confuse their language here a little bit. Remember, they try to build a tower all the way up to heaven? That's where we get, ach man, you're just babbling on. The Tower of Babel, they babbled to each other, confused their languages. They couldn't understand each other. Guess where Babylon grew from? It grew from that place. Now, that's what I love about the accuracy of the scripture. So the location of Babylon is interesting. It originated in the land of Shinar, and this is where God confused the languages of the people where they wanted to build this tower. This happened in Babel, this place. And the word Babel means confusion. This became the city of Babylon. It was founded by a leader. He was a hunter, if my memory serves me correctly, called Nimrod. Great, great hunter. Effective hunter. How many of you in the church like to hunt? Come on, man. It's most lekker. There's something spiritual about it, I promise you. If you've never lach, there is. You plot ID track, you track ID plot, and you go to, there's something there. And I don't even eat meat, but anyway. Shame. Well, you know, now, listen, you started. You've got me now. People say, oh, shame. It's, how can you mark ID do it? Well, are you ready for some facts this morning? Go and research it if you don't believe me. Most of the game in the wild that's not controlled by regulated, legalized hunting, they suffer and die a painful death from cold, starvation, pestilence, and disease. The majority of them that are not in regulated areas where there's legalized hunting. And no matter where it is in the country, in the world actually, where hunting is controlled, you see the animals benefit much more from that. So I'm just saying. So when you drop that animal with your favorite caliber, 1 minute it's busy chewing grass, next minute it's with Jesus. There's no pain, suffering, pestilence, or anything like that. So I'll just say, so people say, oh, that's shame, okay? You that criticizes hunting, your favorite meal is probably a huge T-bone steak. Gaan check jy hoe word hy beeste en skape en varke geslag by die slagpale. It's nag, but anyway. I've got to get back to the Bible now, okay? I lost my net 8. So this was founded by Nimrod. Now listen to this, guys. Nimrod's wife's name was Semiramis, and she was a high priestess of idol worship. So the place where people decided, let us make a name for ourselves. God confused their language. By a man called Nimrod, whose wife was a high priestess of idol worship, the city of Babylon grew. And how Babylon then falls in the fulfillment of these scriptures. How that physical city is wiped out. There's going to be an uprising. And if you look at the physical location of where it is and how water runs there, it can take approximately 3 years for an entire city to be grown or built there again. So it is all physically, naturally, geographically possible for this to happen. So we know that these things that the Bible talks about is going to come to pass. Can I get a great loud amen in the building this morning? Verse 6 to 7, we see the consequences where they start to reap what has been sown. The religious system, the governments that allow it, the people that buy into it start to reap what is sown. Verse 16 says, alas, alas. I can only describe this as great sorrow because of the loss of worldly things. There's great sorrow because of the loss of worldly things. Verse 17 says, in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. The things of this world are considered greater riches than the promises of heaven. That's the issue that God has. You see, folks, with God, it has always been about the heart. It's about the heart. And when we place our value and our expectancy of joy on worldly things, God's got an issue with that because he's jealous. Yes, he's jealous. He's jealous for our affections because he knows that when we place our affections on other things, it's going to lead to our destruction and our demise. You see, trusting in the things that the world has to offer is like trusting in somebody that, yeah. You're in a dangerous situation where somebody says, okay, I'm going to put this step. He's all for you. Like, you need to reach up somewhere and you've got to focus on this thing that you're holding to get it up there. And the person says, no, I'm going to bring the trapeze for you. I'm going to hold the ladder for you. And you see them there. And then just as you're about to put your foot there, they just whoosh, take it away. And on folie, lippeteni klippe, nerf off. That's what the enemy does. You think you can trust and depend on those things. Whoop. Jy gaan in die steek gelaat word. That's what God has the issue with. If our heart is leaning towards these things, he knows it's going to be to our eventual demise and downfall because he knows the condition of Satan's mindset, his heart, the way he thinks and reasons. He knows it. That's why. That's why. So it says, in 1 hour there's such great riches came to nothing, and they cry, alas, alas. Why? Because they valued the things of the world so much more. Verse 14 to 19, we see a stripping away of everything that the world holds dear. Everything that they deem important is that the world holds dear is stripped away. And the challenge with this is, guess what? We're going to share another scripture that's not in Revelation this morning. Mark 4 and verse 19, Jesus speaks and says this, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes fruitfulness. It doesn't say, it says the cares of this world and riches and the desire. It doesn't say the riches choke the word. The deceitfulness of riches. How can riches be deceitfulness? Deceitful. We've just discussed it. When you think your happiness and your joy and your safety and your protection and your future is secured by these worldly things, that's when it becomes deceitful. Okay. So that's why the deceitfulness of riches. Now we see this, all of these things being taken away, removed, brought to nothing in the world. And then heaven makes a command. Heaven is given a command. Rejoice over her, O heaven. There are three times where heaven is told and given a command to rejoice. Three times. One, when Satan is cast out. Revelation 12:12. Then when we see when literal Babylon is destroyed, the city, we see that in Revelation 18 and verse 20. And then three, a command in heaven to rejoice when the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife is ready. Revelation 19 and verse 7, which we're getting to. So there's rejoicing because God has kept his word and fulfilled his plan in his time. God has kept his word fulfilled his plan in his time. Ek is amper klaar gepreek. We've unpacked all the words. This is what I believe we must take home from Revelation 17 and 18 this morning. This is our take home thought. And the things that we can say, okay, Mozzie, this fantastic, fantastic, ek weet nou van al the beast and the woman and all this stuff. It's wonderlik, but how does it apply to my life? Here is our take home this morning. Okay. No matter what the enemy tries to implement, God's plan will prevail. Church, let that sink in. Because I'm going to be honest with you now. I'm a man of faith, but I'm a realist. If you look at the way things are going in the world and in this country, where do you see? Can you see God's plan? Come on, moenie super geestelik wees met my nie. Can you see God's plan? Where do you see God's plan in the uprising of the spirit of lawlessness? Where do you see that? Where people get off in court because of whatever. Where do you see that? Where do you see God's plan in that? People, I don't see it all the time. Because maybe it's because I'm looking with worldly eyes. You see? I mean, miskien heb ek my brille verander. That I put other lenses on to see this. No matter what plans evil tries to implement, God's plan will come to pass. That's our first take home. The second take home is this. That everything that the world holds dear will be stripped away so that we are left with nothing but God. Everything that the world holds dear will be stripped away so that we are left with nothing but God. Now, let's make this really close to home as we close. Not only the world, but us too. How many of you know that there are also things that we lean on, that we depend on, sometimes a little bit too much, where we should be leaning on God? You see, years ago, God laid this message in my heart that I think it's called your personal Gethsemane. Every one of us will have to go through your personal Gethsemane. And last week I said the Garden of Eden, but it's actually a Garden of Gethsemane. Wrong garden. What happened in Gethsemane? The people that swore blind to the point of death allegiance to Jesus Christ left him alone. So that Jesus can also, from the human perspective, experience that when there's nothing and no one left around you, Father God is still there. Father God is still there. Jesus Christ went through his personal Gethsemane, and so to us. Mense, almal van ons sal op 'n stadium in ons lewens, mits jy gefokus is op geestelike groei and you're following hard after Jesus. If you're following hard after Jesus, every one of us are going to have to go through our personal Gethsemane where everybody's left you down. The pastor, his wife, your brass, your buddies, your work, the bank, the government, everyone has let you down so that you're left with nothing but God and God alone. So that we can see this, we won't know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. So with chapter 17 and 18 behind us, these are our two take homes. Number one, that regardless of the plans of the evil one, God's plans will prevail. My brother, my sister, God's plans for your life will come to pass if you just let him. Just let him work. And number two, all the things that we hold dear in this world are going to be stripped away until there's nothing left but God. That's our take home this morning. We're all at different places in our lives, but I pray that somehow you can marry those two truths into your heart and your life where you are at and say, Lord, what is there in my heart that I'm perhaps something or someone that I'm clinging on to just a little bit too much that you want to have that area of my heart as well, Lord. What is it? And then the other thing is that, Lord, I don't see it all, but I know that your plan is going to come to pass. We see that once evil and the devil and those who work with him have done their best, God's plan is going to come to pass. Let's pray as we close this morning. God, you're so true. You're so faithful. Your word is accurate. It cannot be disproved. It cannot be disproved. Your word is true. And thank you that you saw it fit one day to let the word come amongst us and become flesh and dwell amongst us. And his name is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't leave us alone when you went back to heaven, but you promised that the Holy Spirit will come. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come, that you're here to help us navigate these difficult, difficult, difficult times. It's not going to be easier for your church. It's not going to be easier for Christians. We're going to face serious stuff and already are. But thank you that you will get us through. I pray, Lord God, that the promises that we make to you in the good times, you, Holy Spirit, enable us to fulfill them in the bad times. Pray your blessing upon every individual, yeah, Lord God, that the truth of your word just grows and grows in our lives and produces more fruit. Upon every family represented, yeah, too, this morning. Watch over us and keep us till we get together again in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. May the grace of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Have an awesome week. Love you dearly. God willing, see you same time, same place next week. Guys, close off with some song at the back there. Bless you. Yes. The meetings, there's soup. There's soup that's available. And there is soup that's available. Meetings of the, which the Vereniging Care Group and? And CMA. Bless you guys. Thank you. Right. Goeie om julle.